Our lesson tonight is out of Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. God's edifying warning about the materialism in His people. The economy in this recession occupies a tremendous amount of the world's attention, for the nations view money as the key to their future welfare. And passages like Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, with verses 31 to 32 explains this. This is why they seek it. That particular passage is interesting. That's the passage where Matthew gave the admonition, as giving the admonition, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then He says, take no thought for the clothes that you're going to wear, the food you're going to eat, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The Gentile nations are constantly seeking. That's their number one issue. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? And where am I going to get the money for that? That's what the unsaved world is living for. As goes the money, so goes their welfare and their life. Well, God directs His people to be holy like He's holy in 1 Peter 1:16. And this call includes holiness in relationship to money. And God's lessons on the subject is explained in visions 6 and 7 in Zechariah's night visions. It's fascinating here. Zechariah chapter 5, 1 through 11. I'm going to read the passage, and I know it's going to be full of symbolism that may not make sense, but I want to cover the passage, and then we'll decode the symbolism. This chapter sets the tone for Revelation chapters 17 and 18 about Babylon the Great. You can't understand that passage without understanding this one. It's a tremendous passage. Zechariah chapter 5. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. This would be a scroll. And he said unto me, what do you see? And I answered, and see, I see a flying scroll or a roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. And then he said unto me, this is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that steals shall be cut off as on this side of the scroll for it, and everyone that swears shall be cut off as on the other side of the scroll. Notice the scroll had these two commands on the separate opposite sides. And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up your eyes and see what this is that goes forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goes forth. And he said, moreover, this is their resemblance throughout the entire earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. That was apparently the lid on the ephah. And this is a woman that sits in the midst of the ephah, or inside the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast the woman back down into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth, or the lid. Then I lifted up my eyes, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, where are these bearing the ephah? Where are they taking it? And he said unto me, to build it a platform in the land of Shinar. That's the reference to Babylon. And it shall be established and set there upon its own platform or its own base. Okay, this makes about no sense to an American reading it today, but when we decode it, it's a wonderful passage. After giving his people five comforting visions in the previous chapters, chapters 1 through 4, the theme changed to one of warning in the related sixth and seventh visions of Zechariah's eight night visions. The sixth vision was what we read in verses 1 to 4, and the seventh vision is in verses 5 through 11. They're so closely related, I took them together, because you can't understand them. God is talking about an application that He wants to make to individual Jews in relationship to money materialism. And then to demonstrate how very important this is, He shows what materialism actually will do to the world when it's allowed to run rampant. It's going to create a tremendous amount of problems. So this theme reflects the fact that before God can bless His people, especially regarding the installation of the Messianic kingdom, He must overcome their sin, particularly as it relates to the abuse of money and the material goods that it can buy, a fact that visions 6 and 7 explain as follows. First of all, Zechariah's sixth night vision, this is in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5, his sixth night vision addresses the need for God's people to purge materialism out of their personal lives, both in Zechariah's era and just before the installation of the kingdom. So this has application not only to the people in Zechariah's day, but it has application to God's people throughout history. And so it has direct application to us. Now, what's going on here? The sixth night vision presents Zechariah seeing a flying scroll that is open, its length being 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. This is very important. The scroll is suspended in air, and that suggests that it contains God's supernatural power as his word. Remember Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and so forth. Well, the very fact that this scroll is levitated indicates that there's supernatural power that's going on. So the scroll has supernatural power that is associated with it or that is upholding it. And since we find out that there are commandments written on both sides of the scroll, this is God's word. So this is the word of God going forth with its tremendous power. Now, the dimensions happen to be the dimensions of the tabernacle. It's 20 cubits by 10 cubits. Okay? That's of the holiest place. So this is definitely God's word, and it deals with the law under the dispensation of the Old Testament. Well, in the context where there's judgment, where the scroll is going to go into the house of the thief and in the house of him that swears falsely, and it's going to destroy them, this demonstrates the judgment of God. Remember the Mosaic covenant back in Deuteronomy chapter 28? There are all sorts of blessings and all sorts of cursings. If you obeyed the law, there would be all these blessings. You'd be blessed in your home and your crops, we'd be blessed and so forth, health and so forth, there'd be all sorts of blessings. This is applicable to the Mosaic law. On the other hand, if they disobeyed the law, there'd be all these cursings, all those things that they wished would not happen in regards to their crops, would not happen to this or that, would come to pass. So, this context implies that it typifies God's curse based on the Mosaic covenant that must be meted out before the arrival of his kingdom. Now, two of the Ten Commandments are written, one on the first side, the other on the second side, representing all of God's laws. And it's interesting, one of these Ten Commandments is found in the first five commandments, the other commandment is found in the last five. But it's interesting that they represent the entire law. But not only do they represent the entire law, these two commands, swearing falsely and stealing, are especially typical of mishandling money. Remember when we had this recession and everything started to cave in? There was all sorts of reports about swindling and how abuses occurred with CEOs and so forth. Two things, stealing, taking money that didn't belong to them, and then lying about it. And those two things go together. Those are two vices that go together with materialism. And the bigger the sin, the bigger the challenge, the bigger the money, the greater the lie, and the greater the deception. Think of Bernie Madoff and the scandal. They had $52 billion, $50 billion. And some of these were charitable organizations that he swindled out of every penny that they had. They were known for lying and stealing. There was a report this past week, the family was heavily involved in taking this money themselves. So he tried to shield the family from it, but the tracing it down, a lot of their relatives were dipping into this. And they were buying, you know, they would go out for supper and charge $1,000 on their credit card. And, you know, just all sorts of things were going on with this money. They were stealing money that belonged to other people. So the two commandments, now the Ten Commandments are written, one on the first side, the other on the second side, representing all God's laws. And these two commands in particular focus on Israel's materialism in the sins of stealing and swearing falsely for personal material gain. Now, God promised that he was going to bring his word, the flying scroll, into the house of the thief and of him who swore falsely in order to judge them and to destroy their materialistic homes. Now, this is very important. You'll notice at the end of verse 4 there it says, it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Why is he talking about the timber and the stones? Well, remember, One of the contemporaries of Zechariah is Haggai. And the prophecy of Haggai is just before Zechariah. If you go back to Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, you'll see that the sin of lying and stealing had to do with lying and stealing from God's temple in regards to building their own homes with these paneled cedars. Verse 2 of Haggai chapter 1, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's temple should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses?" Actually, houses that have cedar paneling. "And this house, this temple, lies waste." Sealed paneling or cedar paneling would keep the bugs out. It would provide a lot of odor. But this was very expensive wood in those days. This was a luxury. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, you bring in little. You eat, you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. He that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes." See, God's going after them because materialism is a problem. They brought it with them back from Babylon. And so they're very materialistic. And they're thinking about, well, it's not time to build the Lord's temple yet, but it's sure time to build up our houses and make them extra fancy. And they're thinking about the crops. They're thinking about the money that they're going to make. This sounds like America. Sounds like us today. It sounds like the world. But this is a problem that they had. So God was judging them. In Nehemiah chapter 13, 15 to 22, Nehemiah was also a contemporary of these men, and he had built the wall, remember, around Jerusalem. Well, after he built the wall on the Sabbath day, some Gentile traders came up, and they parked their wares on the outside. They knew the Jews couldn't buy or sell on that particular day, but they would put them out in full display, all these wares, and people would sit there on the Sabbath, and they'd be lusting after all these things, and on the next day, they could hardly wait to rush out and buy them. And Nehemiah says, you're breaking the Sabbath. I mean, you're not focusing on worshiping God. You're just focusing on, boy, that's a nice pair of clothes or shoes that I'd like to buy, or this is a nice, man, look at that piece of pottery out there. I could use that in my kitchen. And they would sit there all day, and all these women would be looking, boy, I want to buy that. No, I'm going to buy it. And so they're sitting there probably on the wall bidding with one another as to who's going to bid the highest price. So finally, Nehemiah directed these guys away. He says, if you bring your wares around the walls on the Sabbath, I'm going to come after you with my armed forces. So that finally chased these people away. But materialism was a problem. They just couldn't stay away from making a fast buck, even on the Sabbath, when they were supposed to be focusing on the Lord. Well, Zechariah's seventh night vision addresses the need for God to purge materialism out of the nations in the form of Babylon the Great, as personal materialism will spread to infect the world. This materialism that Israel picked up in Babylon was beginning to spread. It spread to Israel, and eventually it was going to spread to the other nations. I read a book, incidentally. I stopped in at a Barnes & Noble store, I think it was a year ago. My wife and I were on a vacation, and I picked up a little book there, and they talked about how investments and letting your money compound and so forth. The whole idea of letting your money compound with investments began in the city of Babylon. I didn't know that. But that's where the whole thing comes. They were real financiers making a lot of money, but living and scrimping and then saving and then building the nest egg. That originated in Babylon. But what happened is in Babylon, they took it to the extra degree where it became that's what you lived for. You stopped living for God or trusting in even the pagan gods. You just started living for money. Money actually became the replacement for your God. Because if you had a lot of money, you didn't have to depend on any God. Just depend on the money. So the returned exiles had contracted a heavy dose of materialism from the very materialistic Babylon where they had been exiled. So Zechariah's seventh vision addresses God's final judgment of such Babylonian materialism that will involve the world's nations in the end time. Accordingly, God revealed an ephah container used in marketing grain that had as a cover a talent of lead that was used in balancing weights for making commercial transactions. In those days, when you would go to the market to buy, you wouldn't just put it on a scale and there's an electric readout that, you know, gives you exactly how much it weighs. No, what you had balancing scales and you have weights of different sizes. And if you want to buy something for, let's say, a talent worth, you put a talent of lead in one side of the scale, and then you'd put the bag over here and you pour the grain in until they balanced. And when they balanced, then you had a talent worth of grain or whatever it was. And so this a talent was used as a form of measure in commerce. And so the ephah was a common measurement that they used for dry measure, like grain, flour, so forth like that. So these are two symbolisms of commercialism. All right. Under the talent in the ephah was a woman who was sitting. Now, this is a very important thing. You notice verse 7, behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is the woman that sits in the midst of the ephah. The reason the woman is sitting is when a woman sits, she's not working, she's at rest. And that also indicates that she's contented. This is a picture of the final religious entity called Babylon the Great, pictured as a woman. It's in fact, in the New Testament, Revelation 17 and 18, it's called the great harlot that sits upon the waters and so forth. This is where she is. This is people who are worshiping money. And this woman is sitting in the sefa. She's surrounding herself with all the commercial goods that are available to her. And she's content. She's sitting. Now, what's going to happen is eventually all of the religions of the world, after the church is raptured and so forth, the remnants of evangelicalism and Christendom and Islamic faith and so forth, they're all going to come together and unite around a huge common goal, and that is to be contented around wealth and riches. That's going to be their god. The Antichrist is going to give up on the gods of his forefathers. He's going to worship the gods of forces and so forth. It's going to be very, very humanistic and materialistic. And that's exactly what this picture is right at this particular point. So there's this woman who's sitting down very comfortably in the midst of this materialism. However, when God judges Babylon the Great in Revelation 17 and 18, he will force it to stay in the commercial realm it chose, though it tries apparently to escape. Apparently, the world religion is going to recognize that God's getting ready to judge it, and it's going to try to divorce itself from it, but it's too late. And that we know that God is going to make the Antichrist destroy this Babylon the Great, this false church. He's going to destroy it, the Bible says, in a half-hour period of time. He's going to know where all the ministers are, all the churches, and all those synagogues, the temples, and so forth, and he's going to eradicate this false religion, and it's going to be judgment on them. And here you'll notice the woman, verse 8, and he said, this is wickedness, and he cast it back down into the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth, in other words, to compress it. And this symbolizes that in the latter days, God is going to force it to face judgment in the destruction of Babylon the Great. So the two unclean women, or actually the women with stork's wings, remember a stork is an unclean animal, so these would symbolize demons. They take the ephah with the woman in it back to Babylon, symbolizing the purging of the world from false religious entities and materialism initiated in Babylon in the day that God destroys vile Babylon the Great. And that's the picture in verses 10 and 11. Then I said to the angel who talked to me, where are these bearing the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it in a house in the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar as a reference to the plain of Shinar on which the city of Babylon was built. So this is when God's going to take it back. And Babylon at this particular time would have was getting ready to be destroyed. And God is going to destroy not only the city of Babylon, which he already has, but he's going to destroy the system. It's a mixture of religion and commerce. And it has a commercial side of it. It also has a religious side of it. And God is going to destroy it. You know, this is kind of scary because you'd be amazed how many churches today are living for money. And that's the big theme. It just seems they want more people in the church so they can give more. Why? So they can have wealth. Because their security is no longer the Lord. It's money. And that's a big problem, and that's what the Babylon the Great is going to be. So materialism, and here's the whole lesson. Materialism is an evil that God wants to purge from his people in their personal lives. For this sin is so infectious and eventually so cruelly destructive, it will one day form the huge, vicious, apostate world religion that God will destroy in the coming great tribulation period before the Messianic kingdom. It's interesting in Revelation 17 and 18, it indicates that the blood of all the people who are slain on the earth is found in this Babylon the Great. You'd be amazed at how many wars have been formed because of religious beliefs tied in with economy and money. It's phenomenal when you look at it. My son, who is an is a teacher, and he studied extensively the Civil War. He said the economy was a big, big part of the American Civil War, because the North was getting industrialized, the South had a very strong leadership, but their money was made basically over the back of slavery. So slavery was used. Yes, there was a lot of hatred of slavery, but slavery and the evil of slavery is used as a vehicle so that the barons of the North could take control of the commerce of the United States. And they basically obliterated the powers of the South in the process so they could extenuate and make their gain to grow. So there are many, many different reasons for this. You think of the Boston Tea Party that occurred. It was over money. They didn't like the taxation without representation. Actually, they were throwing the tea overboard because the king had given a monarch, had given a monopoly to the East India Company on tea. He wouldn't let any other company have tea, and so they were able to raise the price to the point where the colonists didn't like it. If you look at the speech, the very famous speech by Martin Luther King, it's about 45 minutes long, but the bulk of the speech is about money. He feels that we need to have more money over to the African American and not so much, but that was a big, big concern of Martin Luther King and of that whole speech. So this has been a huge theme that has been around for a long time. So in application, in view of the awful nature and the eventual effects of this sin, may we not serve material goods or the money that it buys, but serve God and look to God as our sole source of livelihood. You know, by way of an illustration, I can't help but think that the world recession, with all of the cruel abuses that have occurred with it, including our own local church's financial needs that we're going through with this recession, I think these are all pointing to the fact that the God is now weighing the hearts of people around the world in regards to money. Are we really going to look to the Lord, or is money the source of our security and stability? And so God wants us, of course, to look to Him. Our livelihood ultimately comes from the Lord. Yes, we do need money, because money in the world in which we live is something that we use to buy goods and services. But that shouldn't be our source of security. Our source of security is the one who provides us everything good to live. The Apostle Paul made a very strong case about this in I think it's 1 Timothy, the end. He was writing to Timothy, and he said, verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded," that's proud, "nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to do, to enjoy. That they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to contribute their money to needy people, willing to communicate, laying up store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of truly of eternal life." So there's a tremendous need for us to be very, very careful that we don't be taken captive by the love of money, but that we wean ourselves from it and look to the Lord.